So I want to talk to you about those three items that were placed inside the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe you know the answer here today, and if you do, don't shout it out and ruin my sermon, but have you ever wondered, if you don't know, why those three items in particular are placed in the Ark of the Covenant? And then they're placed within the presence of God, because if you remember, in the Holy of Holies is where God, His presence resided. It was the only room on earth where God dwelt among His people. And the Ark was right there in God's presence, with these three items sealed inside the Ark and a mercy seat cover on top. Why those three items? Well, let's talk about them first. First is the gold jar of manna. Now, if you know the story, if you don't, you go back to the Old Testament, you can read through it. But as Moses is leading the Israelites through the wilderness, heading to the promised land, they get to a point where they're getting hungry, they don't have food or nothing. So what God does to provide for them is He provides manna. Now, I've never had manna. Has anybody here ever had manna? Huh? Maybe? I don't know anything about it. I've been told by some, well, it's kind of like cornflakes, like a soft cornflake or so. I don't know. But it's called, another term for it, is the bread of heaven. God rained down bread to provide for them. So every morning they'd wake up, except for on the Sabbath day, they could eat this manna and it would give them nourishment and what they needed to get through that day. All right? So it's the bread from heaven when they had nothing, God provided. Then there's Aaron's staff that's placed in the ark. Now, this is the one that blooms flowers, proving to rebellious people God's chosen leadership. You can go to Numbers chapter 17 and read all about that, but God appointed Moses and his brother Aaron to be the leadership of the Israelites. And this dude named Korah starts building a camp and starts having authority issues with them guys. So he's trying to get a bunch of the big head honcho guys in the Israel community to gather with him and take his side. So he builds this big camp against Moses and Aaron and starts to question their authority, which God himself put them to in charge. And if you know the story, you'll know that through their rebellion, God says, listen, Moses, what I want you to do is take a staff from each one of the tribe leaders and put it in the tent. And what I'm going to do is include Aaron's staff in that. And the next morning when you wake up, the staff that grows leaves and almonds and stuff on it, that person's staff is the one that I appoint as the leader. And so the next morning comes and it was Aaron's staff that grew the leaves and stuff, which God was confirming, this is who I put in charge. And then through Korah's rebellion, God, man, it's crazy. It's like, I guess you could think of it maybe like a sinkhole or something like that, but God caused the earth to open up and swallow Korah and all his family as punishment for rebelling to God's authority. But God had to use this staff as a miraculous sign that this is who I've appointed as being the authority of you. And God told Moses, place that staff inside the Ark of the Covenant. Then there's the stone tablets, the Ten Commandments, that they received on Mount Sinai. So Moses and the Israelites come up to the bottom of this mountain, Mount Sinai, and it's at this time God creates a covenant with the people of Israel. All right, if you don't know what a covenant is, it's like a contract or an agreement between two parties. Like, you do this, I'll do this, and you agree to hold your end up, and the contract's fine. And so part of that contract was God gave them the law. And he said, you follow this law and you do all these things, and you're going to be my people and I will be your God. So there's a covenant created between God and Israel. Not the rest of the world. It was God and Israel. Okay? So you got these Ten Commandments that are also placed in the ark. So why these three items? Well, here's why. You look at the manna in the gold jar. It's a symbol of God's provision. Now, if you know the story, after a while they keep eating this manna and they start whining and complaining about it because they don't want to eat the manna anymore. So they forgot that, hey, at one point we were starving to death, And now God's provided, but now we're getting to a point where we're getting tired of what he's provided. Unsatisfied. So the manna represents God's provision, which man complained about. Right? Then you got Aaron's staff, which is a sign of God's authority. God establishes his authority and appoints his leaders. And then we see man rise up to rebel against it. So with Aaron's staff in there, it's a sign of God's authority, but man rejected it. Okay? Then you have the stone tablets, God's law. God's law that he gave Israel. And he said, if you want to be holy and righteous, follow this law. That's how you do it. The problem is the stone tablets were placed in the ark, and they're a symbol of God's law, but man broke it. Three items, records of man's failures, sealed up inside an ark. You might be thinking, well, what's so good about that? That's nothing to celebrate, right? Symbols of man's failures. But here's the cool thing about this whole thing. God's a genius. Again, I'll say it. He's a genius. Because you get to the lid. The lid of the ark is called the mercy seat. Now, what's significant about this lid is one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, taking with him the blood of a spotless sacrifice. And he would take that blood and he would pour it over top of the mercy seat as it sealed those three items inside. So blood on top of the rejected provision, the questioned authority, and the broken law. God told them, cover all of man's failures with the blood. So here's the cool thing about it. I hope this will give you goosebumps, man. So when God looked down, he didn't see evidence of human failure. He looked down and he saw the blood. The entire gospel inside a gold box. That's what we're looking at today. It's man rejected manna, complained about it and rejected it. But Jesus became the bread of life. Man rejected God's authority. And during giving the Great Commission, Jesus shares with his disciple after he rose from the dead, resurrected, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Man rejected the authority, but God said Jesus has all authority. Man broke God's law. But Jesus fulfilled it in perfection. And then he imputed his righteousness to us. The Ark of the Covenant was a perfect mirror of the problem the cross was built to solve. The blood of Jesus was placed on the mercy seat, not in a tent, but on a cross on a hill called Calvary. And it was covering everything we broke, everything we rejected, and everything we questioned. So what you got here is three items placed in an ark. God made a covenant with the people of Israel, and they couldn't keep their end of the bargain. And whenever a covenant in that time was made between two people, if one party didn't keep their end of the bargain, the contract could be nullified. And that's what happened. So God puts the evidence of them not holding up their end of the deal in the ark. And then they have to constantly, year after year, put the blood of an innocent sacrifice on it to stay right with God. And because the covenant is broken, God didn't want to just cancel the covenant and turn his back on them because of his love for his creation. He took it to the next level. And he created a new covenant. A new covenant because
the things that God had him doing in the tabernacle and the ark and the things that were placed in there and everything, it was all a foreshadow. As Colossians 2:17 explains, it was all a shadow of what was to come, but Christ was the essence. So what we have here, God told Moses, place the evidence of man's failures inside the ark and seal it with a lid called the mercy seat. The question I have for you today, what would God place in that ark that would represent your failures? Think about that. Maybe you struggle with an addiction that you know isn't pleasing or glorifying God. Maybe you struggle with anger issues. Maybe you have a hard time with forgiveness. Maybe you've been in a marriage that didn't work out and it ended in divorce. What is your failure that God could put in that ark as a symbol of where you fell short? I don't know about you, but for me, I could fill that ark up and probably 10 more. Because if we're being honest, every one of us have something that could go into that ark. But here's the great thing. The gospel says that though your rebellion towards God separated you from him and broke your relationship with him, he has restored that relationship through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready to take communion here in a second, and I would like to invite the ushers to take their place, and I want to invite the band to come up. And while they're coming, let me share this with you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of God's mercy. Jesus came, hear me family, Jesus came and he took your failures and he nailed them to a cross and he covered them with his blood. So now, get excited about this. Now, when God looks down on you, he don't see your failures. He sees the blood of Jesus. You are justified and sanctified. And here's the great thing about it is his blood washes away your sin. It doesn't just cover it or hide it in a box. It washes them completely away. We are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. As 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the great thing about it is this is permanent and eternal. It's not something that we have to go through every year. When Christ did it on the cross, it was one and done. And he conquered death and he came up out of that tomb victorious, defeating death. And then he offers his righteousness to us as a free gift. So today as we get ready to take communion, this is what we celebrate when we take communion. The fact that on that cross, his blood was shed for us and his body was broken for us to cover our failures, past, present, and future. When he was on that cross, he said, "It is finished." And I want to encourage you to keep putting your trust in that. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision to put your faith in him, to put your trust in his blood, that it covers your sin, I'm going to say a little prayer. And as I say this prayer, I want you to say it in your heart, and if you truly believe it in your heart, know that you will become a new creation in Christ Jesus. So I want to ask everybody at this moment, let's take a second here. Bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, I pray on behalf of anybody here that may not know you. May they repeat these words in their heart and sincerely believe it. Father, I come to you confessing I am a sinner. And I am in need of a Savior because I cannot save myself. And I put my faith in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that his blood would forgive me and cover my sin.